Today is from Romans chapter 3, 19 through 26. Romans chapter 3, 19 through 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus.
Although very necessary and very foundational in our understanding of who we are and who God is, I can't say that it is exhilarating or exciting to repeatedly preach sermons on how wretched I am. Important, not necessarily fun. Well, the good news is we've spent probably about 5 weeks talking about our depravity, our wretchedness, our sinfulness, our guilt. And now we get to spend about 5 weeks. We've already spent one talking about propitiation on Communion Sunday a couple weeks ago. And now I plan on this being one of four more that would take us through the end of chapter 3 and really on to the end of chapter 4, talking about our positional justification. We have a problem. That is that we are depraved. We are sinners. We deserve hell. We are sin. We are, if you will, citizens of hell, citizens of damnation. But God so loved us that he gave his son Jesus to be our antidote. And so we get to look at the antidote of our situation in these next several weeks. If we were to zoom back from a satellite view, we'd see that chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we deal with Paul's introduction, where he focuses on the gospel. And so he gives us, even before he gets into our depravity, hope that he's going to talk about something else. Then in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, we've seen that God's wrath against man is revealed. We've seen why God is angry with all these things that God says about us, that we are self-worshipping, other-judging, ritual-loving, self-preserving hypocrites. All this is true about us, that God has so judged us, and that God's wrath against us is revealed. And now we're going to see from chapter 3, verse 21 through the end of chapter 4, that God's righteousness or God's rightness for man. How can man be right knowing that he is so depraved? That takes us through the end of chapter 4. Warren Wiersbe has outlined the book of Romans using one word outlines, and so he calls the first section sin, and this next section simply salvation. Someone has said that if we lost all our Bibles except Romans 3, verses 21 through 24, we would have enough. Stott quotes a older commentary written by a guy named Leon Morris as saying that verses 21 through 31 of Romans chapter 3 is the most important paragraph that has ever been written. Luther, in his commentary, calls this the pinnacle of the book of this grandest of Paul's epistles, the book of Romans. Though all scripture is equally inspired, there's no doubt that some parts are more inspiring than others, and this is a most important topic. I find this section right here a very important yardstick. If you would measure another doctrine or another passage, some passages are more difficult, or some passages may be confusing. If you measure those against the truths that are taught here, in this area of soteriology, or in this area of a positional justification, being made righteous in the eyes of God, in this topic, measure the rest by this text. And if what this text plainly seems to say, hand it to a sixth grader and say, what does this say? Then chances are that's the truth whereby you should measure the rest. Though it is taking it out of context, a phrase in Job says this, how can a man become righteous before God? And starting with his but now in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul is answering that question. Job, of course, was talking about his own situation where he found himself to be in great trouble and everything was going against him. And as he asked, as his friends said, there must be something wrong with your life, Job kept coming back to this, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. And so he asked this question, how can a man become righteous, or how can a man be righteous before God? Paul's going to answer that question positionally for us. But now, verse 21, that's our signpost. Something is going to be different. And as I look at the next several verses, from 3:21 to the end of the chapter, I find two words repeated. The first word is the word righteousness. It's an important theme in this context. He's only used the word twice so far. We've talked a lot about righteousness because he talks about the just living by faith in 1:17. So we define righteousness very specifically as we started this, that righteousness is the fact that God is right. But really, he's only used the word twice, once in that thesis statement in 1:17, and then again, he has used it in the earlier part of this chapter, referring to the righteousness of the Jews or how they could be right. But now the word righteousness is going to be used 11 times between chapter 3, verse 21, and the end of chapter 4, obviously one of his themes. A second word that's repeated often, and I rejoice in Rory's putting together the first part of the service today and the emphasis in the choir music and in the singing and the scripture reading with the word faith. We see the word faith found 18 times in chapter 3, verse 21 through the end of chapter 4. If you just want a comparison, the word grace is only found 3 times in that same section, an 18-3 ratio, 6-1. So Paul's obviously in these verses talking about righteousness and faith. Notice if you want to see another way to catch Paul's thought flow, look back at chapter 1 and verse 18, and this is where our first section, the section on sin, is introduced. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Then come over to 3, verse 21, and he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So first he said, the wrath of God is revealed, and now he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Obviously, there's a shift, and he's going from talking about sin to talking about salvation, from man being deserving of God's wrath, deserving of God's judgment, to man having a chance, from man being made just. And so in your outline blanks there, God's righteousness for man revealed is the second major point in the book of Romans. The A that we'll start today and finish in weeks to come. God's righteousness is by faith, taking those two themes that we see repeated in these verses. And as today's sermon, we're going to look at the righteousness available by faith defined. What is righteousness by faith? What does that look like? And I think in the next several verses, in fact, taking us to the end of chapter 3, Paul is going to tell us exactly what this righteousness by faith looks like. He's preaching it. The Jews are saying, oh, that means you can do whatever you want. That means you can live any way you want. Why, if we believed that, we would live like wretches. Paul says, no, no, he's going to refute that. He's already said we were slanderously reported as saying this. And of course, in chapter 6, he's going to refute it again. But Paul's going to show you here, this is what it looks like. If you want to know what being born again looks like, if you want to know what justification by faith looks like, here it is in the book of Romans, starting with chapter 3, verse 21, and the verses that follow. I see first that righteousness by faith is not by the law. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. One commentator suggested that I substitute the word Torah for law. We know, of course, the Torah was the Jews' word and had to do with a lot of the man's ideas that they'd added to the Word of God. Well, let's substitute the word Torah just because that'll give us more of that legalistic flavor. And listen as I read verses 19 through 21. But now we know that whatever the Torah says, it says to those who are under the Torah, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the Torah, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the Torah is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the Torah is revealed, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. Kind of gives it a different flavor there, and you say, wait a minute, there's a standard here that is not legal, it's not fair. And righteousness is not by keeping the law. An illustration of that, perhaps, and this would go well with what Randy's teaching us in Sunday school right now, is I have a couple of credit cards that give me cash back. You see those advertisements all the time. And if you use this card right now, I think it's Discover at a building supply thing this spring. If you use your Discover card at Menards, you'll get 5% back. Isn't that amazing? And the way it's set up is that you can actually make payments with those points. So if I charge enough on my cards, Randy, I could actually make the payment on the card. That same logic, and those of you that think that or don't understand why other people are laughing need to get a card and find out, I guess, is the only way you probably learn. But it doesn't work because the deal is fixed. The more you charge, the higher your debt goes. You don't get enough cash back to make the payments. You just sink yourself further and further. And that's a good illustration, I think, of our depravity. No matter how much good I try to conjure up, it's contaminated. And the deal is fixed. And I continue to go further behind it with every day. Those of another generation before me will remember the song 16 Tons. Tennessee Orny Ford's bass voice, you load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. Back in the coal mining days, before the unions stepped in, the coal miners often lived in dorms, and the rent for those dorms was taken out of their check. They never saw it. And instead of being paid in American cash, they were paid in scrip. Scrip redeemable at the company store. So they would go down and they'd work and they'd load those coal cars and they'd come up and they'd get paid in scrip, except for the rent that was already taken out, and they'd go to the company store and try to make a payment on their bill, but to feed their family, they had more that they owed. And for every day they worked at the company, they just got more the slave of the company. And so every day that we live and every day that we work under the demands, the just and righteous demands of the law, every day that we work, we go deeper in debt. You cannot work your way out of this one, just like you can't spend enough to pay off your Discover card. It doesn't work that way. And you, no matter how much good that you try to conjure up, no matter how many of the laws that you attempt to keep, your sin will accumulate farther, and you just go further and further in debt. And that is why the righteousness of God cannot be given to man by the deeds of the law. Jesus illustrated the same truth with the story of the man in Matthew 18. Here was a king that had certain servants that owed him money. And there, as he brought the men before him, there was this one servant. And you know it's a hypothetical situation because this man owed the equivalent of the national debt of the United States of America. He just owed an insane amount of money. And as he's brought before the king says, take this man and throw him in prison. And the man begs and begs. And as part of the man's plea, he makes this statement or something like that. If you just give me enough time, I'll pay off the debt. Well, there was no way that that man could ever pay off a fraction of the interest of the debt, much less the debt. It was an unrealistic understanding of both his debt and his ability to pay it off. And so our sin, and so righteousness by the law is an unrealistic understanding. It's a foolish understanding. If you think you can be good enough to go to heaven, if you think you haven't been bad as everybody else, and therefore you have a good opportunity to go to heaven, if you know somebody that you think is a good person, and you say about that good person, there's no way that God would send that person to hell. I just know they're good. They try to help people. We have if that is your idea, we have an unrealistic idea, a crazy idea of both our debt that we owe to a holy God and our ability to compensate him for our sins against him. The law, the righteousness has to be separate from the law. You'll never, ever, ever be able to pay it off. This is true in the scriptures. We see Isaiah 64, 6 says this, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Isaiah 57, 12, I read, "I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you." I note in the text in verse 21, the line that says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This isn't a new idea that Paul is teaching. He says, you can go to the Old Testament, and here I've just quoted for you Isaiah, or read for you Isaiah. Paul says, you can go to the Old Testament. What you're going to find out is that you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be kind enough. You cannot sacrifice enough. You cannot beat yourself enough, starve yourself enough. You cannot deprive yourself of enough pleasures. You cannot give away enough money. There's no way you can do anything to earn enough righteousness on your own. The righteousness of God has to be given to you. It cannot be earned by the deeds of the law. And so righteousness by faith is separate from the law. I see B in my outline. Righteousness by faith is in Jesus Christ. I think Paul is really pointing to the person of Jesus Christ as he says, but now in verse 21. But let me read verse 22. Even the righteousness, the rightness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the object of faith. Faith is a little bit like a dog chasing its tail. Faith in faith, that is. It doesn't get anything accomplished, and it's kind of funny to see. Dog spinning around, isn't going anywhere, never catches it, just uses up. And so faith in faith, if your faith is in nothing, it's not worth a whole lot. No, our faith is in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance. Yes, there is a certain substantive part of faith that we should grasp. Rory alluded that to this morning as we talked, as he introduced the singing. But faith in itself, or faith standing by itself, isn't worth a whole lot. Jesus is the object of our faith. He makes our faith substantial because we have faith in something. Yes, faith itself is something, but only if it is in something that is greater than itself. Jesus is truly the cult test. If you want to know whether or not a group is a cult, whether or not a group is Christianity, ask what they do with Jesus Christ. Some religions say they are Christian, but they make Mary equal with Jesus Christ. Some religions say they are equal, but they honor a God of dualism and elevate Satan to an equal and opposite force with Jesus Christ. Some say that Jesus is a lesser God, that he is inferior to the Father God, and that we're all part of one big pyramid scheme. There's God, and then Jesus is our God, and then we're down here, and someday we'll move up the ladder and we'll be gods of a world like Jesus is a God of this world today. Balderdash. That's not Christianity, that's a cult. Jesus is not a lesser God. Jesus is not merely a prophet. Jesus was not merely sent to be our example. True Christianity separates from all these cults. Jesus is the I Am that spoke the world into existence. He ever coexisted with and does coexist with and will always coexist with both the Father and the Spirit. He remained fully God while he became fully man for our sins. He alone is both righteousness and man. He is both righteous enough to be God because he is God, and he is man enough to sin, but he never sinned. And therefore, he was able to become sin for me. Only Jesus could, and only Jesus did die to break the curse upon Adam's seed. The righteousness by faith defined is a righteousness that's separate from the law. It is a righteousness that is in the person of Jesus Christ. We worship God, flesh, man, Jesus Christ. I see also in this text that righteousness by faith is for all. Let me read verses 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the King James Bible, verses 21 to 26 are one sentence, one thought. In my New King James and in the ESV that many of you carry, it's two sentences. I think the subject of the second sentence in the New King James and the ESV, and Rory might correct me, but I think the subject is all, where he says, there is no difference for all. This is true of everyone. And verse 23 means all. Everybody understands that, but some folks have trouble with the all in verse 22 meaning all. There is no difference. There are no special cases. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that righteousness by faith is for all. It's an opportunity for all, for whosoever shall call. I see D, that righteousness by faith is through faith. Faith is the actuary. It's the thing that makes it happen. If the subject of the text is faith, then is all, is the word all. If that is the subject of the sentence, then faith is the qualifier for all. It's what defines all. In verse 22, he says, the righteousness of God through faith to all and upon all who believe. Down in verse 25, for God sent forth, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. At the end of verse 26, we see again the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The Bible does not teach universal salvation. We are not Unitarians who believe that there is no hell or no heaven or perhaps not even any afterlife. But rather, we are literalists who believe that God sent forth his Son to be born a man that he might redeem. Jesus came to seek and to save that which are lost. And it's a salvation that's available, but only made effective in your life by faith. John 3, verse 18 says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is damned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. You can't believe in the church. You can't believe in your goodness. You can't believe in what Mama did when she sprinkled you or had you sprinkled. Those things will not take you to heaven. Heaven is made available only to those who put their own personal faith in Jesus Christ, who are resting in him. Only those people can find heaven. Only those people are deserving, not because of Christ, because of themselves, but because of Christ. Faith is believing God's word to the end that obedience follows. Faith will change your life. It is an actual thing that will, in your faith in Christ is an actual thing that becomes part of your life and transforms your life. Dr. Ironside said, faith is taking God at his word. Really, everything that follows in this text, following especially verse 23, is conditioned upon faith. Righteousness is by faith. Justification is by faith. Propitiation is by faith. The forbearance of God is effective through faith. Redemption is by faith. Faith is our responsibility. It's something we must respond to. God gives us grace. God's offer to us is faith. The righteousness of God by faith defined, it's separate from the law. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. It's for all. It's through faith. E, righteousness by faith overcomes man's shortfall. Verse 23, most of you have that memorized. For all have sinned. Sinned. The word means to be without a share, to miss the mark, to be mistaken, to miss or to wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law, sin. For all have sinned. Every single one of us bears that curse. For all have sinned and come short. The word there translated come short means to be behind, to come late or too tardy, to be left behind in the race. There you are at the beginning and everybody else is already towards the end, that you've come short. To come short in the race and so fail to reach the goal, to fall short of the end. The verb is in the present tense. For all have sinned and keep on falling short. If you think, well, you know, I'm going to get better. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's kind of like Dan Leeds in his diet, you know. One day is a good day, and the next day, you know, every piece of meat and chocolate in the house just screams, eat me, eat me, eat me. I keep on falling short. The fight does not go away, and so my sin. My sin is ever present with me. It is continually there before me. It's always there, always there, always there, always there. I keep on falling short of God's glory. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, I can ever do to redeem myself, because God's glory, God's rightness is part of who He is, and my depravity, my sinfulness is all of who I am. I use this illustration when I come to this verse. Most of you have heard it again and again and again. Here we live in Fond du Lac at the south side of Lake Winnebago. There's a pier that goes out. You can go out on that pier several hundred feet into Lake Winnebago. Let's say we all went out to the end of that pier today and we took turns jumping. Let's not do it today. Let's pretend it's July. Because today there'd be an awful hard landing. Let's say we go out there today and that we took turns running off that pier and seeing, well, our goal is to jump to Kakana. It's only 17 miles away, straight across the lake. Let's take a running jump and see how we do. Carol Purcell and I would jump 6 inches. Noel Mays would jump 20 feet. Bottom line is, every single one of us would fall into Lake Winnebago. No one on a July day when the ice is not 30 inches thick would jump from Fond du Lac to Kakana. We would all fall short. And as many times as you drag yourself out of the water and go back to that pier and shake yourself off and strap your shoes up just a little tighter and shake yourself down and take off another piece of clothing, and I'm going to be lighter, I'm going to do it this time. And you could say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And you would take a running jump off the pier and you would fall short again. And you could spend the rest of your life attempting to jump off that pier to from Lake Winnebago to Kakana, and you would always fall short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Righteousness by faith overcomes man's shortfall. And that's related right next to the next phrase that he puts in here. Let me read it from the text in verse 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Next Lord's Day morning, I'm going to pick up right here. I'm going to come back and we're going to look at grace. We're going to look at redemption. We're going to review what we already saw about propitiation. We're going to look for forbearance. We're going to come back and look at the rest of these things in this text. This morning, I want to finish talking about this word, justification. It's a grand term. I often, as I teach this, and again, you that have heard me for these years know that I say that it's just as if I'd never sinned. I like it because it's easy to remember. It puts me on the right track. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But it's not really a complete definition. Justification is translated from a word that is very similar to the word that is translated righteousness. Schofield, or one of the theologians, has defined justification like this. Here's a textbook definition. God's declaration that the sinner is righteous on the merits of Jesus Christ. Get that? God's declaration, God says something, that the sinner, that's you and me, is righteous based upon the merits, the quality, the goodness, the efforts, the person, the very person of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In my New King James, that word to be, or those two words, are in italics, meaning it is put in there by the translators to make it make sense. Let me read it without those two words. For He made Him who knew no sin, sin for us. See, you see that? God looked at Christ and said, sinless. And then he looked at Christ again and said, all the sin of Dan leads on Jesus Christ. What a travesty to Christ. What a wonderful thing to me. You see, the forum is a court of law. Under the United States law, one found not guilty can never be accused of that crime again. You can never be tried for that same crime. Those of my generation know that O.J. Simpson was guilty, but a jury declared him not guilty. He can never be found guilty of the murder of Nicole because a United States jury found him not guilty. He was declared that. He was stated that. Whether or not he was guilty at that point is immaterial. He has been declared not guilty. And justification is just that. That God would look at me in a courtroom setting and he would say, this man is not guilty. But it goes further than that. He looks at me and says, this man is righteous. It is not simply that I am not guilty, as if I did not commit the crime, but he declares me to have the goodness of Jesus Christ. That is what justification is all about. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Praise God. Let me read that again. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. All the things of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and each one of us is guilty of all of them. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our iniquities, our transgressions, the New King James reads, from us. How far is the east from the west? Go to the east pole. Oh, they keep changing it because the sun, the earth keeps moving. So far, he's removed our sins from us. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, into the bottom of the deepest trench over there in the Pacific. That's how far away our sins are cast. Hebrews 10:17 says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I understand from those who know Greek that this term in verse 24 where it says being justified freely is a present tense continuous action verb. Just like the come short is a continue action that I continue to sin, I continue to fall short, I continue to need to be something to help me because I'm always falling short of God's glory. The same active tense is found here in being justified. It is not enough that God has declared me righteous, but that he keeps on declaring me righteous. And every day as I sin, and every day as I amass more debt on my credit card, more debt and more debt and more debt, here comes God, and he says, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. That's what justification is. My accuser, Satan. Let me take you to the throne room, if you will. I walk into this room and it is magnificent to see. It is the place of sacrifice. It is the place of justice. It is a courtroom. It is a place of worship. There's music continually always going on. There is much glory. It is a place of awesome beauty. It is the throne room of God himself. And I enter that throne room on my judgment day. And God is sitting on the throne. At his right hand, Jesus Christ stands. And parading back and forth in front of the throne is the accuser, my prosecutor today, Satan himself. And he begins to list my sins, the sins that I've committed yesterday, the sins that I committed today, the sins that I am committing today, the sins that I will commit tomorrow. He begins to list these things, and though he is a liar, he can tell the truth because I am a sinful man. Knowing him, he will exaggerate a little bit and make it sound even worse than it is. I look up and I see the face of the Father and see the Father is being sobered by the things he's hearing. I hear the Father turn to the Son and say, Son, are all these things true of one who has claimed your name? About then when I feel that my fate is dead. I'm sealed. I'm not going to make it out of this courtroom. One comes alongside of me. I turn and the Holy Spirit says, "Don't worry, son. We got you covered." Jesus says, "Father, have him look in the books." And the father turns to the books that keep all the records. And a strong angel opens the books and he comes to the person of Dan Leeds. And he begins to go down and finds the dates and the times and the incidents of which this accuser of the brethren, Satan, has spoken. And he begins to look through those things and he sees nothing there but righteousness. And the angel looks up to God and says, "Sir, I don't see what the devil has accused this man of." Instead, it says, "The righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus." And Satan, he pitches a fit. "It's there, I tell you. I saw it happen. I know it's true of him. It's the blood. It's under the blood. Look under the blood. There you'll find that sin." And God says, "No, it's not merely covered by the blood. It's gone. It's been expunged from the record, and in its place is the rightness of Jesus Christ." And as I thought about that a little this week, I wondered, who do we imitate when we slander our brother in Christ? Who do we imitate when we sometimes tell the truth about our brother in Christ? When I was in college, a friend of mine produced a tape, and I'd love to get the tape just because I want this song. The chorus of the song goes like this: "Guilty no more, guilty no more. Christ paid the ransom, and I'm guilty no more. The record is clear, there's no need to fear. I believe Jesus, and I'm guilty no more."